may all be seated. On behalf of the family, I would like to welcome you to the service this afternoon. It is a service of thanksgiving for the life of William Tinsley, who passed away on Friday evening, the 26th of January, at 77 years of age. Well, I only had the privilege of meeting William a few weeks before he died, yet from what the family have told me, William was a man who loved many things. He loved to say a few words, known as a quiet gentleman. He loved a bargain, be it on eBay or in B&Q. He loved a good button, not to mention pressing them and hitting them. He loved working with his hands, be it in the garden, nurturing plants, or in the home, fixing what was broken. He loved hoarding, knowing that what he has will one day come in usefulness. He loved time with his family, having a skip in his step on his many days out with them. And of course, he loved spending time with his family because he loved his family. He loved his siblings. He loved his grandchildren. He loved his children and every one of their spouses. And above all, he loved Betula, a devoted husband, for many years. And it is because of all things, especially his love for his family, that William will be greatly missed by you today. The family have asked me to thank a number of people. First and foremost, to all the healthcare professionals that cared for William during his illness. Then secondly, to you, friends and family, for attending the house, for bringing refreshments, and for being here today. Your presence, your prayers, and your support are greatly appreciated at this time. The family have also asked me to thank the church for those that have come to prepare for today and those who are helping during the service and even for the food that will be served afterwards as well. Betula would personally like to thank her granddaughter Morgan, who helped nurse her granddad, helping him when he was in hospital and during his final days. And also Emma, Betula's daughter-in-law, who helped organize William's appointments and research his illness when it started over 6 years ago. Personally, I would like to take this opportunity to express my own sympathies personally, along with the sympathies of my family and the church family here at Dromore Free Presbyterian Church. There are people here who care for you. There are people who are praying for you, who will be praying for you in the days to come. Once the service is over, the family and I will make our way to the committal at Dromore New Cemetery. All who would like to attend the committal are welcome to do so. Those who prefer not to attend the committal are welcome to stay at the church here, where refreshments will be served by ladies from the congregation. Please wait until the family return from the committal to express your sympathies. If you have an order of service, I'm going to ask you to turn, please, to the opening song, "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by." And we'll stand to sing after the musical introduction, please, and encourage you to think upon the words, and let's sing with our hearts unto the Lord.
Thank you.
seated. Let us still our hearts, bow our heads humbly before the one who made us, the one who sent his beloved Son to die in our place. Let us bow in prayer before him as I ask for his grace in the service and his help, especially to family and, of course, to each one at this time. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the truths of what we have been singing. Thou art the true and the living God. And Father, I thank thee that while creation, our conscience, and even especially the Scripture itself tells us that thou art holy, and that we ourselves are not holy, but Lord, we have all sinned and come short of thy holy standard. And yet, Father, while we have sinned against thee, in love, thou hast sent thine only begotten and much beloved Son to live the life that we would never live, a life of perfect holiness, and then to go to the cross and to pay the debt for our sins so that we could be forgiven entirely of every one of our sins, be made right with thee. And Father, as we have been singing, to know Jesus Christ as our shepherd on this earth and our Savior, and to know that whenever it comes to the end of our life, that we will go and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To dwell in thy presence, to bask in thy glory, and to behold thy majesty. Father, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for the love that sent thy beloved Son into this world, and for the offer that's made freely to all to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank thee for the life of William Tinsley. We thank thee, Father, for the love that he showed to his family and to his many friends. We thank thee for the love that they showed to him. And Father, above all, we thank thee for thy love in sending thy beloved Son and offering William Tinsley the gospel. We thank thee, Father, for hearing of him calling upon thee for salvation, for forgiveness for all his sins. Thank thee, Father, for hearing of the peace that thou didst give to him in his last days. Father, what a wonderful thing it is to know that it is well with our soul. I pray, Father, for the family at this time that thou wouldst draw so near. Especially I pray for Petula. Lord, so close to William, always together. Lord, may Petula know thy nearness. We thank you for the words of the psalmist when he said, O Lord, thou art near. May Bethula know thy nearness. May she know thy grace and thy help today and every day that will follow. Pray, Father, for each of the children, for Iris, Gillian, William, Andrew, Ruth, and Philip, and for their spouses, Kenny, Richard, Debbie, Sharon, Paul, and Emma. Pray for the grandchildren, and for all of William's siblings, in addition to all the family circle and friends. Lord, you know their heartache. You can see their tears. And Father, you know what's going on in their heart and in their mind more than anybody else. And Father, I pray that thou wouldst draw so near to them. Let them see that Jesus Christ is a shepherd willing to look after, to care for, to uphold, to strengthen, to lead in the hill all those that come unto thee through him. Father, let them see that thou art the faithful God of thy promises, not only in salvation, but in strength and keeping to each one that seeth. Father, give help, we pray. We think even of the three granddaughters that will come just now to participate in the service. Father, give them help. And every aspect of the service go down to thy glory and to thy honor. Lift up our eyes, Lord, away, even from those around us. Let us by faith see thy beloved Son and his love for us. In Jesus' name we ask it. We in turn will love him with all that we have. Amen and amen. I'm going to invite three granddaughters of William to come now and to take part in the service. Morgan will read a portion of Scripture. Sarah will read a poem, and Nikita will read a tribute.
John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3. Then not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Can't see. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and that where I am, there ye may be also.
A poem to our granda. Our granda kept a garden of the heart. He planted all the good things that give our lives their start. He turned us to the sunshine and encouraged us to dream, fostering and nurturing the seeds of self-esteem. When the winds and rain came, he protected us enough, but not too much, because he knew we would stand strong and tough. His constant good example always taught us right from wrong, the maker of our pathway that will last a lifetime long. We are our granda's garden. We are his legacy. We will love you and cherish our memories of you. Always and forever, your grandchildren. We love you, Granda.
Today we gather to celebrate the life of a remarkable father, grandfather, brother, and husband, William John Tinsley. Granda's journey started with Rebecca, his mother, and his father, William, as their sixth child on the 20th of May, 1946. Among his six siblings, Hugh, Sadie, James, Isaac, Isabel, and David, he found companionship, shared laughter, and learned the values that would guide him through life. Childhood for Granda was filled with outdoor adventures, where the fields and the farm were often his playground. In one spirited moment, cycling blissfully, unaware that his father laid barbed wire, he encountered a memorable mishap that left its mark, both on his arm and his youth. Even in his early years, Granda displayed a knack for craftsmanship with a passion for wood carving, before he delved into the intricate world of car mechanics, making him a handyman to know if you needed something fixed, especially Jillian's mixer. Granda even brought broken mixers off eBay just in case. The creative spirit runs deep in the family, with Iris and Jillian showcasing their artistic flair in dressmaking. William paints his passion on canvases and mechanics, while Andrew's expertise in gadgets and joinery. Ruth's talents bloom in both hairstyling and painting, and Philip not only pursued a career in engineering, but with the help of his dad's guiding hand, was able to craft a grandmother clock that still sits in his house. Granda took his first steps into education at Rusty Hill Primary School. Later, he continued his academic pursuits in Lisnagarby High School. At the age of 19, fate wove a beautiful chapter into Granda's life when he met the love of his life, Petula Shields, at Hugh and Julia's wedding. Little did they know this encounter would blossom into a journey of shared joys, enduring love, and a partnership that stood the test of time. Granny and Granda's weekends were a cherished routine, as it was the only time they were able to spend together. Granny could spot Granda from a mile away because of his bright orange helmet. On the 19th of July, 1969, Granny and Granda exchanged vows as they joined in matrimony in Jamore Cathedral. As Granny would say, married in blue, forever true. After 55 years of marriage, they were really the definition of true love. The union became where their family flourished, blessed with the arrival of their six beloved children, Iris, Gillian, William, Andrew, Ruth, and Philip. Granda's pride in his family grew with the arrival of his 11 grandchildren. His affection for them was so profound. In his playful way, he'd quip that if he had known grandchildren were this much fun, he had had them first. He kept his grandchildren guessing, playfully changing his number one from week to week. As we tread the path of cherished memories, we want to take a closer look at some of the moments that our family have picked out. Our family memories filled with holidays, caravan adventures, and celebrations for every occasion. It became clear that Granda and Granny were the heartbeat at the center. They painted a picture of unity, and disagreements were replaced by a shared understanding that defined our close, loving family. Granda and Granny found joy in their caravan in Alalong and creating cherished memories through countless Sunday drives. Their journeys often led them to the sea, where they indulged in ice creams, enjoying the simple pleasures of God's creation. Despite Granda's fear of heights, and though not a seasoned swimmer, he fearlessly embraced life's adventures. From parasailing in Cyprus to soaring over the moorings, he showed us that courage knows no boundaries, until Granny had to step in on occasion. Notably, when he geared up to the canoe to an island in Enniskillen with Andrew and Ruth, Granda said, "We can't, Mum won't allow us." They proceeded to canoe to the bridge that ended up being further away. In later chapters of his life, Granda discovered a passion for photography, capturing moments that the family will cherish for their lifetimes. A staggering 43,000 photographs on his hard drive, telling a tale of a man, even in lighthearted and seemingly random snapshots, shared a consistent, unserious pose, defining his approach to life. During a hospital stay, Granda was able to reflect on his diverse career, notably his time at Ulster Bus Newry, as he could look onto the bus depot from his bed space in Daisy Hill. Despite his exceptional sense of direction, even Granda experienced some navigational adventures. One such instance led to a surprising detour when he woke up on a bus in Belfast after missing his stop. In another escapade, this time in Italy, a decision to leave the bus close to the hotel turned into a 3-mile walk, prompting a friendly local policeman to reveal they were far off course. Abandoning a bus, they hailed a taxi, turning the misadventure into a memorable tale of spontaneity. Even in more recent times, Granda continued to embrace the spirit of spontaneity. What should have been a 3-hour drive from Drumfanachy to Drumore involved a whole day at fair, with a detour through Portrush. His motto, "Let's see where the car takes us," is something we remember well. As we bid farewell, let us remember the countless stories, the shared laughter, the many buttons pushed, and the enduring love for Granda brought into our lives. May the memories we hold dear be a lasting tribute to a man who, with each detour and spontaneous journey, taught us to cherish the unpredictable and embrace the joy found in each passing moment. Thank you, Granda, for filling our home and hearts with happiness and warmth. It's so hard to imagine you're no longer with us. You have been such a great man and one of the greatest role models of our time. We love you beyond description, and your presence will always be remembered. We miss you.
Morgan, Sarah, and Nikita did exceptionally well. I want to thank you for taking part in the service today. I would like at this stage just to read two verses of Scripture. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, feel free to turn with me to it. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 3. If you haven't a copy of God's Word, that's okay. Just you feel free to listen. In this passage, Jesus Christ is speaking to a very religious man called Nicodemus. And while Jesus Christ will tell him that he needs to be born again, yet in verse 16, Jesus Christ utters perhaps the most famous words in all of Scripture. Jesus Christ says to this man, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Lord Jesus went on to say, "For God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." 2 million is a very large number. But what do you think 2 million people search for every month on the internet, whether it be in Google or some other search drive? What do you think 2,800 people across the world search for every hour and 50 people every minute? What hashtag do you think has been used and viewed more than 55 million times on Instagram? It is this: John chapter 3 and the verse 16. Now, of course, you may ask the question, why would 2 million people search for that every month? Why this verse? Why is it so popular? Why do people in over 170 countries want to read this? Want to know about this? Well, the answer is simple. Because this verse in John 3:16 tells you and I, in summary form, the greatest message this world has ever heard. The message of God's love to men, women, and young people in Jesus Christ. William Tinsley is one who is greatly loved by many today, especially his family. And the reason for this is primarily because William greatly loved you. And it's my desire this afternoon to speak in John chapter 3, verse 16, so that you and I will not only see the great love that God has for us in the gospel and in His Son, Jesus Christ, but that in seeing the love of God and how great it is that we in turn will love God greatly for His love to us. We'll love Him above everyone and everything. So let us look at the greatest message that's ever been told. And the first thing I want you and I to notice is that the greatest message tells you and I about the greatest lover. Because in John 3:16 we read, "For God so loved the world." You and I are very aware today that there's much love in this world among people. Parents love children. Grandparents love grandchildren. Husbands love wives, and friends love friends. But I will be honest with you and say the love that you and I have, no matter how great it is, for those around us, that our love is not as great as the love that God has for us. And the reality of that is because you and I are finite, we are limited, and therefore the amount with which we can love is therefore limited. God, however, is not finite. God Himself is infinite. He is without boundary. There's no limitations. There's no end to Him. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, he once prayed to the Lord and said, "The heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, Lord." And being infinite in his being, without boundaries, without limitations, we read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, that God is love. So men and women, God himself being infinite, whenever he loves someone or something, he therefore loves it infinitely. God's so loving this world, it's not something that's insignificant, it's not something that's small and tiny, it's something that's huge, it's something that should impact and change our lives, that God loves us without boundary, in degree. Some of you will have heard the children's chorus, "Wide, wide is the ocean, high is the heaven above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Savior's love." And while I love the sentiment of the author of that chorus, yet to be more theologically accurate, we would have to change the wording to say wider than the ocean, higher than the heaven, deeper than the deepest sea is my Savior's love. God loves without measure. So let this encourage you this afternoon. Let every one of you, from the youngest to the oldest, you are loved. You are loved. Maybe you're here today and you think, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody even cares. Let me tell you, God knows what you're going through, and God cares. God loves infinitely, but also God loves perfectly. It is true that you and I can love people, as I've mentioned already, but if we are honest with ourselves, we do not love perfectly. When it comes to helping a friend, sometimes we'll only help them half-heartedly. When it comes to spending time with a person, sometimes we just could not be bothered. And at other times, our love for people can fade. We do not love perfectly. But the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, that God is not merely infinite, but that God is perfect, and therefore he not merely loves infinitely, but whenever he loves a person, he loves them perfectly. And so again, let this encourage you. You may say, "Look, preacher, there's no way God could love me anymore. I've rejected God too many times. I failed God in too many ways." Let me tell you, because you have been made in the image of God, made in his likeness, with a mind to know him, a heart to love him, and a will to obey him. While we have corrupted that image, yet God, knowing that we're still made in that image, he loves us. God will never get bored of having a love for us. He will never fail. He'll never fade in having a love for us. He'll never be uninterested when it comes to him having a love for us. And so what we're looking at today in this verse, the greatest message this world has ever heard, it's not something that's small and insignificant. It's something that's special. Something that if we truly think about it, it will fill us with wonder and amazement. But even though we'll never be able to fully comprehend and grasp the entirety of it, yet this should amaze us that God Almighty in his infiniteness, he loves me. Even if there's nobody else in all the world, he still has a love for me. For God so loved the world. The greatest message tells us first and foremost about the greatest lover. But second of all, the greatest message tells you and I about the greatest love. Some of you will be aware that the New Testament scriptures were not written originally in English. They were written in Greek. And as a result, there are a number of different terms in Greek which are translated simply by one English term, love. Whenever we look at the term that's used in John 3:16, when we read that God so loved the world, we will discover that it is a term agape. And that means that God loves us with an unconditional love. You see, there is a Greek term, eros, akin to romantic love or indeed to lust. But that's not the word that's used here. There's another Greek term which is philos, and that refers to friendly love, akin to our English term like. But that's not the love that's used here. The love that's used whenever Jesus Christ himself speaks about God's love to us is the term agape. It's the greatest of all loves. It is an unconditional love. In life, there are many things that you and I will naturally like. maybe even love, because there's something desirable in it, something attractive in it. William loved buttons. Now, of course, I like to hit a button, but apparently he loved buttons, and he loved hitting buttons, regardless of what would happen and the havoc that could be caused by hitting it. And I can love things, but we love them because of what we get from it on occasions, or because there's something desirable, attractive in it, or even fun in it. Today, people can love sport because of its fun. People can love ice cream because of its taste. And you and I can love people because of their kind character. Whenever we read that God loves us, there's a love even greater than that, because it means that he loves us with an unconditional love. Agape love can love even that which is horrible. Agape love can love even that which is sinful. Agape love can love even that which is vile. And let this again encourage you, because for those of you who have heard the gospel before and you've heard that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that none of us are perfect in God's sight, who's holy, 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 the devil could whisper in your ear today and say, look, there's no way God loves you. You know, remember the times you cheated in that test. Remember the times you lied. Remember the times you took those things that didn't belong to you. Remember those times you were utterly selfish. There's no way God could love you. Let me encourage you this afternoon. Whenever we read the words of Jesus Christ, he says, for God so loved the world. It is an agape love. He loved unconditionally. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, even while we were not perfect, even while we were sinful with our sins before us, which are grievous to God, yet even in that he still loved us and he sent his beloved Son to die for us. The Bible tells us that because of God being infinitely holy and perfect, that even the very best of works, the best of deeds that we do, trying to match up to God's infinite holiness, that our best of works and deeds are nothing but filthy rags. But yet, God still loves the sinner, because the sinner has been made in his image. Be encouraged today. God loves the sinner, not because of their sin, but because he, being God, making the sinner in his image, he loves them. God loves the cheater, not because a person is cheated, because God himself is love and he's made a person in his image. God loves the vile, the horrible, the disgusting, not because there's something pleasant in me, because God loves the sinner. He's made that sinner in his image. The very beginning of time, before man fell. Don't be discouraged this afternoon. While you are a sinner, God has a love for you. While you can fall and fail, God still has a love for you. And God's love is one that's perfect. God's love is one that will never fade nor fall on this scene of time. God's love is infinite. God loves us with an unconditional love, but also God loves us with an active love. That's what makes it the greatest love. You and I can love a cup of tea and love to want to drink a cup of tea. But while we sit on our sofas at home, we couldn't have bothered doing anything about it. But whenever we read that God loves with an agape love, it means that he doesn't just desire something, but he does something about it. That's why we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did something. He gave his only begotten Son. Or in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God commends the love toward us, not while we were yet sinners. God did something. Christ died for us. Or indeed in 1 John 4:10, herein is love. You want to see what love is? Well, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and did something about it. He sent his Son. The greatest message this world has ever heard tells about the greatest lover. God himself, who loves infinitely, who loves perfectly. God himself, who has the perfect love, an unconditional love for each and every one here today. And that leads me to my third point. The greatest message this world has ever heard tells not merely about the greatest love, and the greatest love, but also tells about the greatest sacrifice. William was one who helped so many of you on different occasions, whether it be with a Kenwood mixer, whether it be with a car or something else. And so often we can help people out when they are our family and friends. But let me ask you, how much would you be willing to help out somebody that hated you? How much would you be willing to help out someone who had committed some vile crime? A murderer, perhaps. How much would you be willing to help them out? God tells us in His Word of the greatest sacrifice that God could ever have given. Because in order to save us, that our sins could be forgiven, we read that God did not sacrifice silver and gold, even though that would be much more than what we deserved. God did not sacrifice the animals. God did not sacrifice this earth, or indeed the planets or the billions of stars. God did not even sacrifice His army of pure and spotless angels. No, God has loved us with a greater sacrifice than this. He sacrificed His only begotten Son. The hymn writer said, "There was no other way a God of love could find to reconcile the world and save a lost mankind. It took the death of His own Son upon the tree. There was no other way but Calvary. The wealth of all the world could not redeem us, nor could our feeble works pay the price. The only hope is in the blood of Jesus, the blood He shed for us in sacrifice." Have you ever thought about those words, which I've no doubt many have heard before, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to give up one who was your only son"? God didn't have 100 sons to choose from, that if He gave one, He still got 99. No, He gave His only Son. He gave His begotten Son, that is, a Son who was one of a kind. He, being God Himself, was wholly harmless and undefiled. He had no sin. He did no sin. In Him was no sin. God gave His only begotten, one of a kind Son for us. We who had sinned against Him. The Bible gives us a little glimpse into what it would cost the Father to give His Son, and what it would cost the Son to come to do all that was necessary in the perfect life that He lived, and the full debt that He paid for us at Calvary. He paid the debt for our sins. Jesus Christ would have to go through mocking. He was despised by men. He'd be hated by men, rejected by men. People would see Him. They wouldn't desire Him. He would suffer pain. He would be wounded for our transgressions. He'd have His face beaten so that it was unrecognizable. So up to 600 soldiers would take a reed and beat it across His head. His back would be scourged with a leather lash, with little bits of metal and bone at the end of it, whipped until His back, we're told, was like a plowed field, and you could even see His bones. His whole body then was crucified on a cross, nails going through His hands and through His feet, suffering the most torturous death ever invented by men. And then, as if that was not enough, to pay the debt for our sin, God the Father poured out His wrath, which was due upon our sin, our lies and our jealousies and our selfishness. That wrath which was due upon us, God the Father poured out upon His only begotten Son in our place, even though He Himself was without sin. And there Jesus Christ suffered the equivalent of eternal hell for every one of our sins, so that He would pay that debt in full. You ask the question perhaps today, how much does God love me? How much did God love William Tinsley? How much does God not want to see you or me go to hell? God gave the greatest sacrifice. He gave His only begotten, one-of-a-kind Son. And He gave Him to an indescribable, incomprehensible sacrifice. The greatest message tells you and I about the greatest sacrifice, and the greatest lover, and the greatest love. But notice with me just fourthly and briefly, the greatest message tells you and I about the greatest opportunity. For God so loved the world, Jesus Christ said, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who did God send His Son for? Whosoever. Who does God offer full pardon for all your sins today? Whosoever. Who is God willing to see you? whosoever. It does not matter who you are today. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. It doesn't matter what you have done or haven't done. It doesn't matter how many times you've been to a church or haven't been to a church. It doesn't matter whether you've been baptized or been not baptized. It doesn't matter whether you're tall or whether you're small. God has a love for the whosoever. The gospel today is for the whosoever. The greatest opportunity. And then fifthly, the greatest message tells you and I about the greatest simplicity. How can a person be saved? How can a person have all their sins forgiven? How can a person be assured of glory and of heaven whenever they die on this earth? It's simple. Believe. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, believeth in God the Son, and who He is and what He did at Calvary, paying a debt for our sins, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The greatest simplicity, believe. I want to make it clear today that to simply believe that Jesus Christ exists is not enough. The Bible speaks about believing in Jesus Christ. The word for in there is actually commonly translated in the Bible as into. We read about Peter going, about a person going into Peter's house, or indeed one who went into Jerusalem. The word in John 3:16 is actually, it could equally be translated as into. It refers to motion, where someone leaves where they are, then they move into something else. A famous Baptist preacher, Stephen Lawson, he spoke about this verse, and he used the illustration. And you think about standing in a lovely hotel, or indeed going to some high-rise business office, and as you enter into the foyer, there's an elevator. There's a lift there. Now, you see people getting into the lift, and it takes them up to the floor where they need to go. You know, you could stand outside that elevator, and you could believe that it would take you to where you need to go, and you believe in the existence of the lift. And you can see others get into it and take them to where they need to go. But why you believe in its existence and why you know what it can do, while you're standing there on your own 2 feet outside the elevator will do you no good. That elevator, to be of any benefit to you, need to get into the elevator. You need to take the weight off your own feet. Put your weight on the elevator. Be supported entirely by the elevator. I wouldn't fancy putting 1 foot in and 1 foot out. You have to give the entirety of yourself into the weight of the elevator. You're trusting it entirely. That's the meaning of this. That whosoever believeth into Jesus Christ, who gives your life to Him in entirety, trusting in Him and Him alone and what He did and who He is. If He died at Calvary, to be a debt for our sins, whosoever believeth into Him, and Him alone, should not perish but have everlasting life. I encourage you today, give your whole life to Jesus Christ. He's the one who died to save us. He's the one who loves us with an infinite, perfect love. Give your life to Him. Give to Him all your heart. Willing, striving to love Him above everyone and everything else. Give to Him your body, using your body to turn from your sin again and again and to turn unto Him, to serve Him. Give to the Lord Jesus your time, not living anymore for yourself or for sin, but striving to live every moment for Him. Give to Him your mouth, using it not to praise yourself, but to praise Him. As Jesus Christ gave His all when He died at Calvary, and He gave His all for us, let us give our all to Him. Don't give half of your life to Christ. That'll not do it. That's putting 1 foot in and 1 foot out, trusting still in something that you've done or something you will ever do to make yourself right before God. That'll not get you to where you need to go. You'll have to get entirely into Christ. It's interesting, the most common term that's ever used of a believer, of a Christian, in the entirety of the New Testament. It's not the term Christian. It's not the term believer. It's the term in Christ. In Christ. Let me ask you, are you in Christ? Have you ever moved from trusting in yourself to being in Christ? Calling upon Him to be your Savior and giving Him your life. The hymn writer said, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Let me just finish today. The greatest message tells you and I about the greatest rescue. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You and I can be rescued from many things in life. We can be rescued from a car crash. We can be rescued from falling off a cliff. We can even be rescued from a burning building. Oh, what wonderful rescues they would be. But nothing compares to this rescue that the Lord Jesus wants to give us. He wants to rescue us from eternal perishing. The Bible speaks about eternal death in many different ways. One of the ways that the Bible uses is to describe it using our five senses. Have you ever thought about this, just as I conclude today? Have you ever thought what people will see in hell? You'll never be able to see the face of someone you love. Never be able to see sunlight. Because hell is the blackness of darkness forever. Have you ever thought about what people will hear in hell? Never hear beautiful music. Never hear a child laugh. All they will ever hear in hell is the wailing and the crying, piercing their ears of the millions around them. Have you ever thought what people will smell in hell? Never smell roses or a fragrant perfume. They'll only ever smell burning flesh. Have you ever thought what people will taste in hell? They'll never be able to taste a juicy steak or any meal or any juice. Only ever experience hunger, excruciating hunger forever and ever. You ever thought of what people will feel in hell? Never be able to enjoy a silk blanket or a wind cooling their skin. All they'll only ever feel is fire burning them and yet them never being consumed. People say, but preacher, that's too harsh. You've been telling about a God who loves us. That's too harsh. There's no way God would ever send anybody there. Man, when you think about this, if you and I were to go out today and we were to see a fly in the wall and we went to swat it, well, whether we get it or not, we've offended the fly. It doesn't really matter. If someone goes down the street in Dromore and they'll kick a dog, that would matter, wouldn't it? A dog's better than a fly. Someone went down the street in Dromore and they punched a man, that would be even worse, wouldn't it? The offense would be greater. It would last longer. The fly would die in a week or two, but the man would live longer. Someone went and they punched King Charles. Oh, that would be even greater. They'd be jailed quickly for that. Who you and I offend, the greater they are, the worse the offense. And who we offend and how long they live determines how long the offense lasts. And so if you and I offend a God that is infinitely holy, our offense is infinitely great. And if we offend a God who is eternally holy, our offense therefore lasts for eternity. And that's why God himself, knowing this, he tells us about his great love. He loves with an infinite, perfect love that he sent us the greatest sacrifice, his only begotten Son, that whosoever, the greatest opportunity for all, with the greatest simplicity, you don't have to work for it, pay for it, earn it, with the greatest simplicity, believeth in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the love of God. Offered to you today, freely to all. I was delighted whenever I heard of William Tinsley calling upon the Lord for salvation. I was delighted whenever I heard of him having a peace, knowing that things were well with his soul. Let me ask you, do you have that peace that it's well with your soul? Are you in Christ? Have you believed into him? If not, you can today. And know the truth of what Jesus Christ said, that you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. The greatest lover, the greatest love, the greatest sacrifice, the greatest opportunity, the greatest simplicity, and the greatest risk. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Behold, now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. No one knows what the day will bring forth. Get into Christ while there is yet time. After the singing of this final hymn in the order of service, let me ask you as a congregation to remain standing for prayer. And once the prayer is finished, I'm going to ask you to again remain standing until the coffin is carried out, led by myself and then with the family, and going immediately to the committal. Second hymn, and the final hymn. The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. The darkness falls at thy behest. To thee our morning hymns ascended. Thy praise shall sanctify our rest. Let's stand to sing together after the musical introduction, please. Please for prayer, and then as the coffin is led out of the building. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, that the words we have read today, that they're not words stated in hatred. Lord, God sent his Son into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus Christ, coming this first time, he has a love for each one. Thank you, Father, for the love that William had for his wife, and for his children and their spouses, and his grandchildren and his siblings, and for all his friends and wider family circle. Lord, I have no doubt in my mind that William would want this truth made clear, and the words of Christ made clear to each one. Lord, that they would go to glory. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst bless the words of the Lord Jesus. Write them upon our heart. Lord, just as people love William because of how much he loved them, Father, may we all love the Lord Jesus with all that we have because of how much he has first loved us. Give the family grace and comfort, for the love that sent the Lord Jesus is the love that still is able to comfort those that are in the Lord Jesus, to care for them today and tomorrow and all the days ahead. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Thank you.